Dear brothers and sisters, it is wonderful to be with you here on the Lord's Day and to have the privilege and the pleasure of bringing God's Word to you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Give you a moment to get there. And this is a short psalm, but boy, does it pack a wonderful ministerial punch. And I think all of us will find ourselves comforted in Christ today after this gracious word from the Lord. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this reading and preaching of your word to our spiritual nourishment and to loosening unto us all of the treasure blessings that we can have in Jesus Christ. Send forth your word today in the power of your Spirit to effectually call your chosen ones and to sanctify your own through and through. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 130 is a psalm about a man who is in trouble. Deep trouble. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. This man is in trouble and he needs God's mercy. And his first response is to cry out to the Lord. Now, you might read this with me and think sometimes when you read the Bible, it seems like it's repeating itself. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. And then he goes on to say, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Why is the psalmist kind of repeating himself here? Is this just poetic extra words? No, it isn't. I want to tell you a story. When I was a little fellow, about 3 years old, we had a big backyard with a chain link fence, and that yard went down a steep hill. And any time I went playing out in the backyard, I always played to the top of the hill. You know why? Because my neighbor behind us had a big black Doberman Pinscher dog that would run back and forth along that fence, barking madly at me. And I knew that dog had the power and the will to consume my flesh between his sharp teeth. Well, the day came that I went out to the backyard and there was no Doberman Pinscher. And I played at the top of the yard for a little bit, but then I started feeling a little confident in myself. I wandered down the yard a little ways further, getting closer and closer to that fence and thinking to myself, well, you're not so bad. This is my yard anyway. I can play down here if I want to. And then I went up and touched the fence. I didn't get my hand bitten off. There's no dog. I can touch that fence if I want to. I can touch that fence and I can even stick my toe under the fence. Ooh, now I'm in the dog's backyard. And I can put my foot a little bit further. And then my foot got caught on the fence. And immediately I am jerking my foot, trying to get it back. But the more I jerked, the more my foot was caught in that fence. And I knew at that moment,
If that dog was released from the backyard, he would chew my foot off. And I began in that moment to cry out for mercy, to plead for mercy, to scream at the top of my voice, trying to get my mother, who was way up at the top of the hill and deep in the house doing whatever she did, probably running the vacuum cleaner, and needing to get her down there as fast as possible to come and rescue me because I was in trouble. Well, I know what that feels like. But the trouble that this person is in right here is a different kind of trouble, because his trouble is his own sin. He is crying out to God for mercy. Isn't it a mercy of God to start with when we can see our sin? So many people every day, unbelievers, go out in this world sinning with impunity and not bothering very much about the Lord. But for those who are being saved, or for God's people who are returning to God, it is a mercy to start with to understand that we're in need. And this fella is in need. We don't know what his sin is, but we know that by this song he has sunk into the depths. He has a personal guilt, shame, uncleanness, and slavery that has to be dealt with, that he's trying to get rid of for himself personally. But it's more than that. There are consequences. There are possibly earthly consequences to this sin that he has committed. And then there are the eternal consequences. Is he separated from the Lord? Is his relationship with the Lord damaged? Will God bring him to God? And the person that he's asking is a holy God. He's a God who has wrath for sin, who has promised to judge all sin in the end. And this man knows that he deserves God's wrath. So it's from that position of knowing where he's at that he cries out to God for mercy. And the deep cry of his heart really unto God is this: God, will you have mercy on me? So let's look at the next two verses and ask the question: when you ask God for mercy, what is the foundation of his forgiveness? Look at verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. What is the foundation of God's forgiveness? The foundation of God's forgiveness is that he in himself is a merciful God. Now, the first way we need to see this is to see that the nice little wonderful puzzle that you see in this psalm and in so other many psalms. Look at verse 3. See how it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. Is L-O-R-D in all capitals, or is it got lowercase letters in it? It's all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Look down below it. O Lord, who could stand? Well, that's different. That's capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you see capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that is the Hebrew word Adonai. Okay? That word just means a lord or a master. Someone who has power and authority over you. You can say that of God. You could say that of a nobleman. But obviously, we're talking about God, and God is the Lord of lords. And that's what Adonai means. But the first spelling of Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is a completely different name. This name, in Hebrew, we think is pronounced Yahweh. It is God's personal name that he gives to himself when he reveals himself to his people. It is a name that within itself means self-existence. God has no beginning, he has no middle, he has no mid, he just is. He is the great I Am. But there's more to the meaning of that name than just that. Because God revealed himself to Moses. And when he did, he announced his name and he defined it. This is a special story that we can't go into. This in Exodus chapter 33. But Moses, when he was interceding for Israel, asked God on Mount Sinai to show him his glory. He said to the Lord, Lord, please show me your glory. And this is what God said to Moses. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, God, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And this is the next thing that he says. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. God is a God who, within himself, is merciful, but he extends that mercy and he extends that compassion to those that he will extend it to. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that, but the clear answer from all of Scripture that all of us can agree on is that God extends that mercy and grace to those who come to God in faith and in repentance of the sins. And so when you're asking God for mercy, one of the first things that we're trying to say of ourselves, are we asking mercy of God in a way that postures ourselves before him in faith and repentance? Or are we just saying, God, I got caught and I kind of want the bad stuff to go away? See, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and that's the kind of repentance that God honors, with mercy and compassion. So, it is an essential part of who God is, that he is, in and of himself, merciful to those whom he will extend mercy. And then we go further. If you, O Lord, in other words, a merciful God, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You know, there are different words for sin in the Old Testament. The word sin itself means to miss the mark. The word transgression means to cross a line that you're not supposed to cross. But the word iniquity, well, that's a deep and powerful word. That's not just sin. That's not just transgression. That's a perversion. It's a twisting. That's what the word iniquity has to do with. If the Lord should mark any of it, our sins, our transgressions, but even our iniquities, if the Lord should count them, if the Lord should put them into his file box and refer to them when he's meeting with us, if the Lord did that for everybody, who would be able to stand in the face of God's judgment? No one would. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then the psalmist goes on to verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now there's two things I want us to see in this. Does God mark iniquities for some? Yes, he does. Does God not mark iniquities for some? Yes, he does. So I've already said this, that God's mercy and compassion is granted on the basis of faith and repentance. But one of the things that we have to know when we're posturing ourselves before God asking for mercy is that he is a God that does mark the iniquities of some. There are many who will die and face the judgment before the Lord and will give an account of their lives, and every sin they've ever committed, they will answer for before the Lord God. Every thought, every word, and every deed. So it's either God marks all of the iniquities, or it's God marks none of them. And we serve a God who marks none of the iniquities of those who come to him in faith and repentance. We have to understand that, because we can't properly get to the end, which is found at the end of verse 4. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Now this word fear, it doesn't mean I'm scared that you're going to hit me. Okay? It's not I'm covering up because God's big stick is going to come down and whack me for what I've done. This is the kind of reverential fear. It's the kind of loving reverence and an understanding of this concept about God, that he has the power to mark your iniquities or not. It is on the basis of his mercy and, as we will see, his mercy in Jesus Christ, as to whether he marks them or not. But the end goal is for us to worship a God, not who hands out mercy and forgiveness as though it's some sort of cheap piece of candy, but as a God who hands out forgiveness on the basis of the sacrifice of his own son. And we'll get there here in just a moment. But I want us to think the end of this mercy is a relationship with God. Those people who come to God and say, God, I robbed a bank and I've been caught by the police and I don't want to go to prison. Please forgive me. That person has no desire to have a relationship with the Lord. He only wants the consequences taken care of. But the person who is broken in their sin because they have offended God, their Creator, that person in true faith and repentance ends up in a place of worship as he receives this mercy. So, that leads us to verses 5 and 6. And I want to ask you the question before I read these two verses. What are we waiting for? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. What are we waiting for? Is it true that if I today go before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess my sins, that He will forgive me today? Yes, it is. Instantly. If I'm not a Christian and I come for the first time to the Lord today and say, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust Him as my Savior. I receive Him as my Savior and repent of all my sins. Will God forgive that person for all their sins today? Yes, He will. And He'll forgive them for the sins they'll commit tomorrow. And He's forgiven them for the sins they'll commit for the rest of their lives. All of it is taken care of right now. So what is the psalmist waiting for? The psalmist, in confessing his sins to the Lord, is waiting for the Lord to meet him in that place and assure his soul, you are forgiven now. But there's something else that he's waiting for, and it's the same thing you and I are waiting for. If we have become Christians and confessed our sins to the Lord now, we have done so in a context of faith, believing in a Jesus Christ who is very real, but whom we cannot see. We are waiting for the day of judgment when we will stand before Jesus Christ along with every other resurrected saint and to see our forgiveness face to face. You know, I'm sure I'm not the only person here who has ever confessed a sin to the Lord, been assured in my heart that I was forgiven, and then worried about it later on. Was I really forgiven? Did I really repent? Why do I still feel so bad? You know, this is a lifelong battle that we have. And for those of us who have lived longer than the rest of us, we have a lot more sins that are clouding our minds and our hearts. And sometimes you just feel like you want to be done. I want the burden lifted. I want to see my forgiveness face to face. And I want to be flooded with the kind of joy and peace that will come from finally knowing that my Lord is not frowning at me. And this text is saying that in Christ, God is not frowning at you. And if you wait for it, you will see it on that day when you're resurrected before Christ. The imagery is so wonderful to me. Because I used to be a night watchman. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. For 2.5 years in the city of Philadelphia, I worked at the mansion of the family that invented Tylenol. They lived in a big mansion surrounded by acres of forest right there in the middle of the Philadelphia suburbs. Forest was so big we had herds of deer running through there. But we were not far from a crime-ridden area, and it was my job as the night watchman to carry a can of mace and a big mag flashlight and walk around that house twice an hour and make sure nobody was breaking in. And the first time I started doing this was spooky. Because here's what happens when you go out at 2 o'clock in the morning and you shine your light into the woods. And there are herds of deer around. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Now I've got 8 eyes that are staring at me. It'll make your knees go a little rubbery there for a moment. And I did. I used to walk around with this long, heavy magnifying. I had four batteries in. I'd set it on my shoulder. So if anybody jumped around the corner and went, wah! I'd be able to go, pop! And I got a little, you know, paranoid about it. So I had my mace out, too. So I went around like this. You know, anybody gets me, they're going to get sprayed and popped. Well, I'm telling you, if you do that twice an hour, for several hours through the night while you're trying to stay awake, you're on edge. You're just constantly on edge. You can't relax. You're slightly nervous. And I'll tell you, from personal experience, this is what the text of Scripture is saying. When that watchman waits for the morning, he is waiting for that first trace of light to hit the sky. Because then you start to relax. And the minute that first trace of light hits the sky, it builds so quickly that before long you don't even need the flashlight. No bad guys can hit me then. I can see everything. I want you to think about what it's like to start a night shift at 12 o'clock and go to 1 o'clock and go to 2 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock and every half hour to be walking around in that kind of tension waiting for the light to hit the sky, and now associate that with what you are waiting for to see your forgiveness face to face with your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That is what we're waiting for. And this is where we're going in verses 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Notice that in these two verses, the word Yahweh is in there twice. All of the other two previous strophes in this psalm had either Yahweh or Adonai. This one ends with a twofold punch on the divine name of the Lord. You know, when Moses asked for God to reveal him his glory, when the Lord finally did that in chapter 34 of Exodus, it says this in verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This phrase, steadfast love, appears over and over and over in the Bible. And the ground for our hoping for forgiveness is that God is merciful, yes, but also that he loves you. He loves you. It is because he loves you that he sent his son to die for you. It is because he loves you that he wants to clean you up to bring him home to heaven. And he has taken care of all of your sins now, and you still confess them now because you have a relationship with him. He wants you to have the fullest, most wonderful, loving, caring, friendly relationship with him that he possibly can. He wants to protect you. He wants to keep you from harm and sin. But when you do sin, when it displeases him, as he is your heavenly father and your heavenly bridegroom, he wants that relationship to be healed. He is the one that is pursuing us. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Back in verse 5 it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. We're putting hope in the promises of God. And those promises are revealed in fullness of time with Jesus Christ and all that he did to die on a cross to forgive us for our sins. In Philippians 2, finish this verse for me. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Jesus Christ is the Yahweh of this passage. And so the mercy that God gives comes from his character, his attribute of mercy to start with, but it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross for our sins. That is what the hope is in. It's hard to hope in something without a promise. God has flooded his word with promises for people who will believe them and receive them. And they are all found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember this as we end in the hope of what we're looking forward to. You know why God doesn't mark your iniquities? It's because he marked them on Jesus. Every thought, every word, every deed that you've ever done that broke God's commandment was set upon the Lord Jesus Christ And he was nailed to a cross and buried after he died. And when he rose from the grave, he rose with a resurrected body that was veiled in glory. We will see it in all of its glory. But unlike other humans that will be resurrected, Jesus carried something with him out of the grave. Scars on his hands and on his feet. When you ask from the depth of your soul, from that place of crying out in your guilt, Lord, will you mark my iniquities? Remember that you will see the nailed, scarred hands and feet of Jesus for all eternity as a constant comfort, as a constant reminder, even in heaven, that he was marked for you. Let that be of great assurance and comfort to you today. The foundation of forgiveness is mercy from God in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we live in the shadow lands. We cannot see face to face. We only see as through a clouded glass. And we wouldn't be believers if it weren't for your grace to start with. We wouldn't even be those who wrestle with struggling with doubts if we weren't people who had been given faith to begin with. All that we have, Lord, we have from you. So we pray that today, on this day, that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to remember and hope in the promises of God. Help us to cling to Christ. And help us to wait, more than watchmen, wait for the morning, for the day when we will see our exoneration, that we will see you claim us as your own, face to face, and the assurance of our forgiveness in flesh standing before us as our Lord Jesus Christ, as he extends out to us his nails, our hands, to receive us into heaven. May it be our comfort and worship and assurance every day. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let's sing together number 169 to respond to God's word. 169, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. 169.